Great. Well, keep that part of the Bible open. We live in a time in the UK when there's lots of things being contested. We've just had a very contested week, and we're still getting over the way in which we're pretty uncertain going forward as a country after the election. Something more importantly, some might say, we've had a good cricket week. There's a trophy, Champions Trophy. Anybody? No. No. England just beat Australia. I'm quite happy. But there's also quite a contest in the UK about whether we can publicly live and breathe Jesus and his teaching, particularly his resurrection and hope in his resurrection. I wonder what it is at work where you live. If you publicly speak of him, how contested would that be? In a recent YouGov poll of 100,000 people, it's recently found that just under half of the British adults now say that we have no religion and that there definitely is no God, or they definitely do not believe in hell. This probably won't be a surprise to us because we live amongst lots of different kinds of people. I'm told that even those identifying as Christians are more likely to believe in an alien life than in the reality of the devil. We live in times when even Christians have a crisis of conviction. What we traditionally believed in the Bible about Jesus being the one who offers resurrection life exclusively through those who trust in him is now becoming something that we question on a regular basis outside of church life, because it's just not okay to go public on this so much anymore. We feel it psychologically. And I think at times like these, it's really important to think, what would he have us do? When it's easy to have a crisis of conviction, to even think, why express my worship of Jesus by obeying him in my workplace? You know, why give spare time on top of everything else I've got? We have family life, kids around the ankles, whether or not, or just all I'm getting on with. Why seek the good of the community? Why give extra to put Christ on show in the way we live as a community? Or even this, why pray and work towards more people of hearing of Christ in their lifetime? Why bother? Is he really the only way? It's too easy to go with the tide of culture, and at times like these, we need to reach back into God's word to get a sober faith for serious times for the Christian faith. And we're going to reach into his word here in Matthew 28. We're going to be listening to what he says to us about his mission, about in his world, his way. And one of the things I love about this passage is where it starts. If you look down, it starts in Galilee, and they've been here before. Way back in Matthew chapter 4. It's no coincidence, because when Jesus began his public ministry, John is put in prison, John the Baptist, who goes before him. And when John is put in prison, Jesus moves north. He moves to Naphtali, and in that region in northern Galilee, which is called the Galilee of the Gentiles. And it might look like a retreat. But if you look back over that, maybe after the service, you'll realize that he goes there with the intention of beginning his ministry, beginning his public service, where it is most multicultural, where it's most multi-ethnic, because at that point, northern Galilee was full of people being brought down after the Assyrian conquest of the Israelites. They'd been deported, and foreign populations had come down and been placed there. Jesus moves there as he begins his ministry. If that doesn't indicate he's a king for nations, that his resurrection life is for all nations, then we've missed a trick. They come back to Galilee at the end of his life on earth as the risen king. And they know they've been here before. They know what he's about. He's about a king for nations. That's Matthew's way of underlining that Jesus is not just for Jews, not just for people like us. He's for people of all nations who don't know, who would never hear. His resurrection and relationship with God is for everybody. But how are we to respond then when Jesus' person teaching, the relevance, the validity of who he is contested in our culture? How are we to respond? I'm just going to take us through four things and just help us think globally and locally as we do that. Firstly, We need to worship him. It's our starting point. Jesus' mission begins and ends at the same point. Undivided, loving obedience to Jesus in the nitty-gritty of life as our risen King. Just look down with me in verse 16 and 17. It says, when the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, when they saw him, they worshipped him. That's the word for falling prostrate. It's bowing down, it's reverence, it's, and if you notice in that verse, doubt. I'm not surprised some of them doubted it. Are you? I mean, you've just seen this man crucified. You've never seen anyone ever risen from the dead before. You're going to have questions, aren't you? You're going to be asking proper questions, but that doesn't stop their worship. Of bowing before him, saying, you are the risen one. I don't understand how on earth this could be the case right now, but you have risen from the grave. And the only response to make is one of devotion, worship of him as God with us. It's often said in mission that mission exists because worship doesn't. I.e., we want more people to be worshiping him. But actually, when you look at this, mission exists because worship does. It all flows out of that undivided devotion to Jesus as our King. And worship here isn't so much the sort of what we sing about. It's the song of the heart that lives to obey Jesus out of love and respect for who he is. It gets expressed in so many ways, doesn't it? In the ways we badly love each other, or the ways we seek to serve in different ways. Our devotion to him, it's a way of life, it's an integrated way of life, because we're prostrate, we love him. It changes the way we work. I was with one person who's been in Southeast Asia for quite a while now, running factories that make China all sorts of things out of China, and stained glass windows. And it's quite a funny business, but as part of his business, he's basically there because he wants to introduce people to Jesus Christ. And over the many years he's been there, there's been lots of hurdles to him staying there. You know, the factories have grown, people have become Christians, there have been churches begun where he is. But one time he went away, he came back, and his managing partner took all he was doing and basically started it afresh just down the road. And he tried to take the whole factory with him, all the staff. And he went around the staff, and only a few of them went. And finally, he got to the gate guard, and he said, well, why haven't you gone? Well, it's the way, he said. Okay. The way what? It's just the way. Well, I'm not quite sure what you mean. He said, it's the way you live. You pay people on time. You respect your workers. You live in a way that lives under the rule of your person you call your friend, Jesus. They didn't want to go anywhere because of the way he lived, the way he worshipped Jesus in his workplace, in how he obeyed him in all of life. It was compelling. It put the gospel on show. They didn't want to go away from him. It attracted them. Our worship of Jesus is integral to our mission. It does change the way we work. It actually changes the way we live. And we make disciples because Jesus is worthy of our praise. It starts with a life lived before him and learning from him, learning together, discipling each other, leading others to Jesus. For the first disciples, this encounter would have had an impact on all their lives. Things would never be the same again. But we live our lives differently because Jesus is worthy of our praise as our risen, bodily risen King. And as strange as that may seem to a society which would question whether resurrection could ever happen, we are confronted with his resurrection, and our worship mustn't be suspended as we have those questions. Our mission flows out from this. So in a nation when the relevance of Jesus is contested, what gives us the liberty then to live with this worshipful life? What frees us to do that? And that really leads us to the second point. It's his lordship. Fundamental to this passage and who Jesus is, is his founding authority. And how we follow Jesus is grounded in who he is and what he's and what God's given to him, not actually who we are and what God's given us. It's about him. Look down at verse 18. I love this because Jesus comes to them. I don't know in what way he would have come to them closer or because he was already there, but he comes, he draws to them. And what does he say? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's not some authority, that's all authority. It's not just on in heaven, it's also in every country on this planet. And notice it's been given. He's not like other kings or people in government that wants to take it for himself. He's not after power. It's just given him. There's such a humility there, isn't there? All authority in heaven has been given. It's been handed to me. He deserves it because of who he is. And instead of being oppressive, it's wonderfully liberating because some might say, well, that's all very well, but actually we live in a society where authority is an oppressive thing. It's something that we wouldn't want to commend. But actually what Jesus does with this authority is utterly self-giving. People want to live under his rule because he liberates us from ourselves. He liberates us for a life that is well-lived and life that is in eternity under his leadership, forgiven, freed. So it's important, I think, as Christians, that we make no apologies for this. Do you ever have those moments you think, can I say that? I'm not sure how it's going to be taken. You know, it feels a bit uncomfortable, doesn't it? Maybe we just need to be a bit less British about this and a bit more open. It's a good thing to be under the rule of Jesus, isn't it? It's a really good thing. It's the best thing ever. It's actually the best thing that anyone could ever be is under the lordship of Jesus Christ because he has their good in his mind and in his ability, and he's determined to love us as our ruler, as our Lord. There's a Niger youth group recently who wrote to the guy who does my job in Niger, and they said, we're about 30 people. We want to know Isa, the Muslim name for Jesus. They've seen what's going on with the radical Islam in their country and they want something else. Now, you wouldn't say, sorry, I'm afraid we've got our king, you've got your religion. No, you'd introduce them to Jesus, wouldn't you? Because you believe it's a fundamentally a good thing they come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. They recognize who he is. In Mali, after the Tuareg uprisings in 2012, when the French troops pushed back the Islamic extremists who are coming down trying to take the government. The villages around Bamako in the capital, the guy does my job, a Nigerian, Joshua Ngunta, he has to field requests from village after village after village saying, when can you send us a missionary? His issue isn't lack of desire. I mean, it feels weird in this country, isn't it, to hear that? Because we're just used to people not being interested. He's full of people around Bamako who want to hear. They really want to hear. And he has to pray with his team, Lord God, which village should we go to this time? Because we don't have enough workers. It's just crazy. And I said to him, so Joshua, do you need some sort of theological education? He said, no, you just need to be discipled in God's word. Well, do you need to have French? Well, that would help, but you can still get translation. So are you telling me, Joshua, that actually, any Christian can come and join this team and join the work and see how it's done and get involved? Yes. Of course, if the church wants to set them aside and they're qualified. This church could be involved in those sorts of ministries. Praying, supporting, sending. So the more people hear the gospel in their lifetime, the harvest really is plentiful. Matthew 9. The workers really are few. We've heard that a lot in our circles, but that's true. Around the world, there's 2.2 billion or more who are out of access of a church like this. He will go through their lives without anybody ever being alongside them to share the message of Jesus like you've and I have heard in a language we can understand. There's 65 million people in this country. That's a lot of people. If it really is only, you know, 5 or 6% who are evangelical, maybe, who knows, we all measure it differently. That's still a lot of people in this country who need Christ. But what about the billions? What about them? The opportunities are there. One of my colleagues in Pakistan was working there for 20 years. He's still there. He had to deal with corruption, he had to deal with all sorts of things, often feeling as though the ministry was fruitless. And I said to him, what keeps you going? And he said, it's that God's sovereign. So Jesus is Lord. And whatever happens, he's in charge. And it's okay. But that's what kept him there, seeing more people hearing the gospel. So we need to recognize the lordship of Jesus in our lives, in this church's lives, in this society. That leads us to embrace his mission. So recognizing this, what does Jesus' authority then, thirdly, give us to do? If he does have this authority, if he really is the rightful king of everyone who walks this earth, who's born on this planet, what are we to do? Make disciples, he says. Obey him. We need to obey his teaching because of who he is. Jesus gives us, as his followers, every reason to open up the scriptures with anyone and everyone together as a community here, but also with all kinds of people globally, just because of who he is. When he talks about make disciples here in verse 19 and 20, that's the driving verb here. Everything else is a participle, it's an ing word. So if you look down, therefore, great word, on the basis of his authority that's been given to him, what are we to do? Therefore, consequence, go, that's going, make disciples. That's the only imperative here of all nations, baptizing and verse 20, teaching. Going, baptizing, teaching, are the way in which we make disciples. And a disciple making in Matthew really is about learning at Jesus' feet, listening to him, learning together to obey him, and walking with others so that others come to know him. Sounds simple. It's a whole of life activity. We get it wrong daily, but he's with us. In management speak, it's often said, keep the main thing the main thing. It's a tired phrase, isn't it? But this really is the main thing. Churches exist to make disciples. Jesus gathers his followers to make disciples, to grow in our following of Jesus and to lead others to do the same. That's why we gather here, partly, so that in our weeks we are encouraged to make disciples, to grow as we follow him. A lot has changed in this world since Jesus walked the earth, hasn't it? People on the move more than ever. There's a massive scale of population movement. It's become endemic. I think it's about 244 million people on the move this year. It's growing. There's breakthroughs in technology on a scale and a scope that we have no control over. Fundamentally, it's shifted the social fabric of our society on every level. We're all on phones, and it's going to be part of our clothing in about 10 years, I'm sure. Now, technology is a neutral thing. It's not good or bad. But how do you use technology to make disciples? And what about the next generation? How are they going to grow in their knowledge and love of Jesus with all the IT and stuff we've got now? There's so much opportunity. It's also the case in Eritrea. Eritrea won't allow missionaries in. It won't allow people to become Christians. It imprisons and incarcerates people who preach and try to gather churches. It divides families. It kills people if you're a Christian. But we have a radio ministry in Ethiopia that speaks the same language and is broadcasting gospel messages into the country. That's one way to hear the gospel, isn't it, in your lifetime? But we have so much here on tablets. It's so much. Bev, in Beirut, was chucked out of many other countries in the Middle East, and she found herself in Beirut in Lebanon thinking, well, what do I do with myself? So she noticed there was a great need in Beirut because there are a lot of shut-in maids, maids who were brought in from other countries, mostly Malaysia, who were locked in, unable to get out, and the abuses that would relate to that would have been myriad. Thousands, thousands. So she thought, well, what do I do? So she got an MP3 player. She bought a whole load. She got it crowdfunded. She bought a whole load. She put the Bible on that in a language they could understand and goes to the janitors in the court, in the big sort of tower blocks, says, do you have any shut-in maids? And they say, oh, no. And I say, she says, well, come on, surely you do. And they say, okay, yeah, we do. Well, can you give them this? Because she comes back. And one time she had one maid hear that she was there and chucked down something from the second floor balcony, came down. She knew she just had seconds before she had to go back upstairs again. Without saying any words, actually the only word she said was, thank you. She was weeping. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Because in her incarceration, she had experienced the liberation of knowing God in Jesus Christ. That's all it took. And with a bit of perseverance. Make disciples. And what's the curriculum? Well, Matthew 5 to 7, there it is, all of his teaching. Great thing to learn if you've got kids. You could learn it over the summer, couldn't you? But then we've got to live it and forgive each other when we get it wrong. But love people. Jesus' way. Obey him and lead others to do the same. I think the barriers to being and making disciples are sometimes inside us because we just don't believe it sometimes or choose not to believe it. Sometimes it's in the church. You know, that's just not the way we do things. We can't do things differently. I hope in a church plant situation it's slightly more flexible. But we can get a bit sort of stuck in our way, can't we? We'll sit in the same seats maybe, even though they are. I have no idea. I'll draw back on that. But the obstacles can be outside. Say, you can't do that. But actually, I don't hear people telling us as churches, you can't do that yet. So maybe there's more we can do in the meantime so that more people hear the gospel in their lifetime. Until they say, you can't do that. Finally, if that fills you with fear, take heart. His presence is our continual confidence. In other words, depend on him. Jesus doesn't send out his gathered followers without going with them. His presence empowers us. His presence gives us confidence. Just look down at verse 20 where he says at the end, he says, and surely, not maybe, surely, certainly, I am with you always, not for a period of time, always, to the very end of the age, until he returns. And it's really important to hold on to that when you suffer in mission, isn't it? Or when there's little or no gospel fruit in a society, when people don't want to hear. It's even more important to hear it when people want to oppose you. I had the privilege of visiting gospel colleagues in the Middle East. I won't tell you which country because it's a sensitive context just outside Syria. But they run a sanatorium. I'll call her Margaret. She's been there for 50 years. You know, my grandma's age. She's been there for 50 years. And do you know, one of the first things she said to me was, if we don't preach, we don't practice. First thing. Secondly, they may kill me, but it doesn't matter because Christ is with me and I look forward to eternity. Yeah, my colleague said, I'd love to be like her when I'm that age. And I said, well, how about being like that now then? Because you're not going to be like that then if you're not like that now, are you? we reap what we sow. She had sown a life of conviction, of belief in the scriptures, that Christ is with her. She's willing to do anything to sow more people hear the gospel. She chose to treat TB because she knew that people needed to be there for 3 months and not 3 days. And she only chose to, that's all she chose to do. TB, nothing else. People come from all over. More people have heard the gospel amongst the Bedouin because of her than anyone around. Astonishing woman. But what's stopping anyone here doing that? You may think, well, that's just extraordinary. That's like the X factor of mission, isn't it? You don't get better than that. But, you know, I was in Uganda for three or four years. We had a carpenter who came and brought bookcases to our house, and he noticed there was a Bible on the shelf, and he said, do you mind if I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, why do you believe in three gods? He had a Muslim sort of hat on. I said, well, I'm really glad you asked. It's a wonderful question. Well, Jesus says there's one God, not three. Let me show you. We just sat down for 5 minutes. Oh, okay. He goes away, comes back, brings another bookcase. Can I ask you another question? Sure. I hadn't even prayed for the guy. Why do you believe God died on a cross? Again, brilliant question, because if you believe Jesus is God and that there is the one God died in Jesus on the cross, you want to answer that question, don't you? I said, well, I'm so glad you asked that, because when God died as a man, he died as a man in our place. And we just went, to 2 Corinthians 5, really, you know, basic stuff. Thank you. I'd love to hear more. He comes back with his mate John. We had a few bookcases. And he said, my jaw dropped. He said, can you explain to John what you explained to me? Because we'd both like to become Christians. So we just went to Mark chapter 8, Christianity explored stuff. This is what a Christian is. They became Christians. He then comes back the next week and says, can you go to my village? I say, sure. How far is it? He says, well, not far. You know, a few hours later, sweating like a pig, chickens around my ankle. I sat down in his courtyard with his whole family gathered round. I was given a bottle of Coke for hospitality in the middle of northern Uganda. And he said, can you please tell my family what you've told me? Because they've never heard. Now, I'm not an extraordinary bloke. I just happened to be the right person at the right time sharing the gospel with people who'd never hear. And the message that Jesus gives us is make disciples of all nations, locally, globally. But that's our job. That's what he gives us to do. And the ordinary Christian life this week is worship Jesus. He has awesome authority. He calls us to make disciples, and he empowers us to do so. And the thing that I want to impress upon you is to depend on him in your weakness. In church leadership, coming into this hall was extraordinary, because in Worcester Park in London, where we oversaw a church plant, it was just a bit smaller as a room, but the same number of people. We faced the same way. We did very similar things. But do you know what? In this leadership of SIM, I've prayed more than I did then. And I wish I'd prayed more then than I had. It's easy to depend on ourselves, isn't it? To think we've got the skills in us as a congregation. It's all about him and what he does by his Spirit. Depend on him. He will do great things through you. As the people we are, the gifts we've got, how can we best serve the gospel in our lifetime? So that more people hear and are made disciples in his name. Shall I pray? Lord Jesus, thank you so much that what we have here are your clear words and instructions, and that you don't leave us without your presence to lead us forward. Thank you for the confidence we have in you, that you can do this and you will do this through us. We acknowledge there is no other king, no other ruler with your power, or with the magnitude of your influence. You are God as a man. We worship you as our risen King. And we acknowledge your authority, and we ask you, Lord Jesus, to enable us as a church, as a collection of churches in this nation, use us to make many more disciples outside of this nation, where there is no church, where people will go through their lives without ever hearing of Christ. Please use us to tell them before it's too late. We ask this in your name. Amen.